I want to thank Randy and Pastor Mike and Heather and all of you for the opportunity to share with you these last two Sundays. I really enjoy it. I shared with somebody last night that, you know, there's varieties of different kinds of people that I get to speak to, but it's always a joy to talk with people who already have a significant understanding of God's Word. And what that does for me is it means there's a lot less explaining I have to do, because there's some things that you already know. And I thank you for your patience with me and for having me here. Let me just make a comment about the book. Because it's, you guys bought me out last week, and apparently FedEx doesn't work like they used to. That should surprise everybody, because you know what we're being promised for Christmas. And that's why I mentioned to Pastor Mike just now, it will be at least 2 weeks. The interesting thing is, at the beginning of COVID, I was getting these books within a week's time. Now it's 2 to 3 weeks. So please be patient, but please be sure that if you decide you want one of the books, take one of those envelopes, put your name and address on it, put the money inside. And when they come back, I plan to bring them all here in one big stack, and you'll be informed that they're here, and you'll be able to find your name and address in the envelope. This book, as with my previous book, is a long, long project. I'm not good at putting words on paper. It's easier for me to talk to you than to write it. And there is actually a lady in this congregation who volunteered her children to be my trial run on this book. And you'll see her name in the endorsements, but I aimed this book at seventh grade. And my reason for that is boys of that age and upward just don't have opportunities to find out what God is doing in other places of the world. And as you see on the subtitle of the book, God Moments in the African Jungle, this is what the book is about. So it's individual stories of something that happened in our ministry and God showed up. And each story ends with four questions that help the person evaluate how God showed up and what they can learn from it. During COVID, there were actually some parents who couldn't take their kids to Sunday school anymore for the reasons that you know. They used this book as a Sunday school lesson for those children. So anyway, so much for that. I think that was all I was going to give you as advertisements. Do we have that picture up yet, Don? All right. Can everybody see this picture? I want you to look carefully at the focus of the picture, which is the center, of course. Where could we turn these lights out, Don? Would that make it a little bit better? There, can you see that better now? Okay, we can just leave the lights off for the message. I think after the third time, I'll know what I'm going to say. but here we have Jesus washing the disciples' feet. It was one of the turning point experiences of the disciples. But this story and this event is central to the passage we're going to study this morning. So the reason I put it in front of you is that if my speaking kind of causes you to start to drop off, then just look at the picture and try to let the importance of what Jesus is doing soak into your mind. Because we want to look at the model of Jesus and what the model of Jesus says to us about how we're to look at the world around us today. So let me start with a question. When was the last time you either used this expression or you heard it? Behave yourself. Now, I heard some people laugh, so it must have been recent. But anyway, here's the thing that's interesting about behave yourself. The word behave is neutral. Did you know that? It's a word that has no meaning to it except by the tone of your voice. And the tone of your voice will tell whoever you're saying it to how they're supposed to behave. Now, the fascinating thing is how you say behave and how the neighbor lady says behave to her children may have two different meanings. Because the meaning a child or a person draws from your behavior self depends on the model you set. That's the image they look to. So you don't have to say anything more except behave yourself, and guess what? They know what to do. Now, they may not do it, but they know what to do. Because they have in their head the image of what behave means. You see, there's a model there. Behave is a very, very important term. And here's the problem the Apostle Paul was having so many years ago. He had come to the city of Philippi. Philippi was one of those places where before Paul's arrival, there was no previous model of either Jewish moral behavior or Christian behavior. It was a truly pagan city. So he comes there and he tells them about Christ. People come to Christ, and now guess what? They have no idea that there's supposed to be, there are certain expectations to behave. And so what does Paul do? He gives them a model. And so this passage that Russ just read for us is the model he's giving to that church of what it is to behave in the correct Christian way. So if you're taking notes, it'll be real easy for you to do that this morning, because there's two pieces to this passage. The first one is going to be the perfect model of Christian behavior. And then the second piece is going to be the proper manners of Christian behavior. So the model and the manners. And that'll help you keep it all straight. Now, this passage is pretty deep theologically. But there are three words that I'm going to share with you as we go through it that will help you understand the meaning of what the model is. So I'm encouraging you to look in your Bible, take one that's in front of you. You're not going to see the text on the screen today because I want the picture to get into your head more than anything. What is the perfect model of Christian behavior? You're going to hear me use some words that are more old school, and that's because the older translations of this have words that are closer to the word that Paul uses. That in no way denigrates what you have. It'll just help you understand it better. But look how the model starts. Verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ, or your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Let this mind be in you. That word, let this mind, means an attitude or a mentality. It's a thought pattern. And what Paul is trying to say is there are different ways of thinking in this world. But as a Christian, this is the way you're going to think. This is the mindset that you need to have. Let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. So today we're going to learn about the mentality of Jesus when it has to do with Christian behavior. Why does he want to start with the mentality? There's an African proverb that's very simple. Where your head goes, your feet follow. That's kind of how it happens, isn't it? Kind of, it sort of works that way. And that's what Paul is saying. You can't expect to have proper behavior if you don't have the right mentality. We have to think right if we're going to behave right. And so now we're going to look at the mentality of Jesus. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, form of God. We want to look at that word, form, because it's going to come up twice. Your Bible may say something like the very nature of God, or the character of God. Here's the point. Form of God means that Jesus at one point in time was God. He had the same characteristics as God. So in John 1:1 we read, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He's saying there that Jesus, who is the Word, not only was he with God, he was actually God. And so now Paul is following that same thought, and he is saying, Jesus, who being in the form of God, so Jesus was actually God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Or if you really have a King James Bible, it'll say, did not consider robbery to being equal with God. Let me explain what that means. The verb here, equality, is actually the verb for what an eagle does when it comes down for its rabbit. You've seen those pictures. He swoops down, grabs it, and he takes off, and he's still got the rabbit. And you want to know something? The rabbit doesn't get away. He does not get away because the eagle has seized him in his claws, and he's gripping him tight, and he will not let go. That's what the meaning of this word is. So when you have a King James Bible says he did not consider it robbery, the old English writers, translators, are trying to find a way to describe this idea of clinging to something and never letting go. And the image comes from the streets of London. What a pickpocket does when he picks your pocket, he doesn't let go. See? And what Paul is saying is, even though Jesus was like God, not only like God, Jesus was God, he did not consider that godness something to cling to. He did not hang on to it. So the first verb is cling. All right? But he emptied himself. Or your Bible may say, but he made himself nothing. So let me explain that word, verb, empty himself. But you need to watch me. Here's what empty himself is. He poured himself out till there was nothing left. He emptied himself. That's all that verb means. Which now raises a huge question. If Jesus was in the form of God, and he did not consider being in the form of God something to hang on to, but he emptied himself, what did he empty? You ever think of that? Let me just give you three things that'll help you understand. One thing Jesus released or emptied was the glory of God. Remember back in the Old Testament when Moses prayed that God would come into the tabernacle and he dedicated the tabernacle, and we read that this cloud of fire and brightness came into the tabernacle and the people saw it, and then they realized they can't look anymore because it's the glory of God. Or when Moses was on the top of the mountain and he was getting the Ten Commandments, and Moses makes this question or request to God, show me your glory. And God says, no person can see my glory and live. And scholars tell us, even Jewish scholars tell us, they believe that if any person actually saw the actual glory of God, they would be extinguished, evaporate. Why? Because the otherness of the glory of God is so amazing and so powerful that we, regardless of how holy we might think we are, we still have sin in our blood, sin in the flesh, and we're gone. We cannot be in the presence of God in that form. That's the glory of God. Now, the fascinating thing about the glory of God is when we get to this scene here, when Jesus was talking to God and then talking to the disciples, Jesus says this to God, and the glory which you gave to me, I now give to them, that they will give it to others. Oh my goodness, what happened? That very glory of God, he gave it up. And he gave it to us. You realize that? He emptied himself. That's what it means. Another thing he gave up was what we call omnipotence, meaning all power. There is no power that is limiting to God. And when Jesus was in the form of God, he was all powerful. We read that he created everything by the power of his voice. We read that just by the power of his word and his presence, all things are sustained in the whole creation and the created order. That's because God is there. Jesus could not keep that when he came here as a person. He gave it up. Especially the creative power. Did you notice, as you read the story of Jesus, in those 3 years of ministry, Jesus did not create anything. The biblical word that's used for create means make something out of nothing. He did not do that while he was here on earth. Oh yeah, he healed people, but there was something already there. And yeah, he multiplied the breads and the fishes, but what did he start with? Breads and fishes. He gave up all of that power to come here. Another thing he gave up is what we call omnipresence. What that means is God is able to be everywhere present here all the time now. Okay? But Jesus took on the form of a man. So he couldn't be everywhere present all the time now. And so that's why you read, even when you read his story, that there are situations where, yes, he knew something was going on in that home over there, but he wasn't there. He couldn't. He was in that bodily form. So Jesus gave up his glory, his power, and his presence. So that's pouring out. So your second verb is release, not cling, but release. Pour out. And now we come with the third one. Because it says then, he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. The word taking there actually means physically picking it up with your hands. That's what that verb was used for. So what he's telling us here is Jesus gave up that power and that presence, and he gave up that glory, and he picked up. Now, it's important that our translation gives us these words in the right order, because the first thing he took up was the form of a man. So there's that word again, form. So you see the switch that happens? The form of God goes away. The form of a man comes in. He picks that up. But that's not all. He became a servant. So he goes from being just a man, a person, to being a slave. But now look carefully at your text. One more step to the crucifixion. So Jesus gives up the glory of God to become a person who is a slave and a criminal. That's what happened. That's what Jesus did. And he did it for us. Why? Let's keep going. Verse 9, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. So he gave up his glory. He became a slave, even to the point of dying as a criminal on the cross. And the outcome of that is he goes right back to the glory of God. Not just that, to the highest place. Now, folks, I don't know how you can get the highest place out of the highest heavens, but that's where he is. And what Paul's trying to show us here is when he received back the glory of God, it was greater than he had before. I cannot describe that to you. But he was highly exalted. And God gave him a name that is above every name. And I don't understand that either, but that's what God did for him. So that name of Jesus is the name to pay attention to. And guess what? At the name of Jesus. So there's not going to be any orders given here, folks, when this next thing happens. No orders are going to be given. It's the name of Jesus. Every knee will bow in heaven, so all of the angels are going to bow. Every knee on earth, so that's all humanity, which, folks, to me there's a little bit of comedy in this, because I've known people in my life who don't give a rip about that name. Guess what? It's going to happen. And we aren't going to need to say, "I told you so," because they know it's so. But they're going to kneel and confess that Jesus is Lord. Now, it's going to be too late. I need to remind you of that. It's going to be too late for them. But it's still going to happen. And then everything under the earth, speaking of all the demonic powers, they're going to kneel too. Everyone. Nothing is left that will not be submissive to the name of Jesus, to the glory of God. I think about that, and I realize, you know, I now live in a retirement community out in Forks, and I decided to volunteer to do weed pulling. The importance of that title is landscaping. But my weed pulling is with another fellow who doesn't know Jesus at all. Now, I did not say anything, do anything to make a person embarrassed about this or anything, but the very first time we were together, there was a couple times when I don't know what he did, but he let those words come out. And Jesus was the word that came out. I said nothing. And the strange thing is, the next time he did whatever he did to his finger, nothing came out. I haven't heard the name of Jesus since then. And I think, well, what happened? Father, the glory you gave to me, I give to them, that they might show it to others. You see, the name of Jesus gets known somehow. And there are times I don't even understand how it happens. But that's the name. You see, that's the name that's above every name. So, may I encourage those of you who may be having a language problem, don't use that name. Because it still is the name above every name. Which now leads us to looking again at those three verbs. You remember those three verbs? Not seizing, but releasing. Emptying out, that's the second verb, and picking up. What would have happened if Jesus just simply couldn't give up his power? So let's go to earth and I'll be Jesus, but I'll hang on to the power. It wouldn't have happened. Or if Jesus chose to cling to any of those other characteristics of God that could not be a part of human nature, what would have happened? It's easy. Nothing. Nothing would have happened. So why is it that being in the form of God, he poured himself out, went to the cross for us? Why? For God loved the world so much, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe him would not perish, but have everlasting life. He came into the world not to condemn the world, but that through him all might be saved. You see, the reason he did that was so that you and I now can experience the glory of God. That's the model. Now we go back to our picture. This is the Last Supper. After Jesus had settled everybody down so they quit arguing about who's going to be the greatest, then what do we read? Jesus took off his robe, showing his authority, showing his godness. He took off his robe and put it down. He picked up a towel. He put it on himself and he washed the disciples' feet. You see, Jesus modeled for the disciples the very thing that he did before they even knew that he did it. Isn't that interesting? Jesus modeled it. So that now if somebody needs an image that's an example, you got it. And that's why I put that in front of you. Because I would like for us to seize that model, if we seize anything, and let it become the power in our story, in our journey. Because he poured himself out. Now let's talk seriously, folks. You know that over the years, in my time in serving, I was involved in administrative work, working with churches in three different countries, working with people, pastors and so forth. And I discovered that there's something that's very common to human nature. So we can't blame our American culture on this. It's called seizing. Human nature desires to seize and hang on and not to let go. And one of the primary attitudes that is destroying the church is that we have to seize it. We have to cling to it. And so, you know, if we would just have the right kind of music, well, that would change everything. If we would have just the right kind of preaching, well, that would change everything. Why can't people do what I do? Why can't we worship like I worship? Why can't we? And on and on and on we go, and you've heard them. You want to know something? When you hear that, it's called seizing. It's hanging on to something. Because you see, we have been taught, and now we're talking about American culture, we have been taught that we have certain inalienable rights. Now, granted, I'm not going to knock our Constitution, but I am going to say this. The Bible says we're supposed to release all of them. Because that's what Jesus did. You see, when my right to certain things keeps me from following Jesus, it's not Jesus' fault. I need to release it. I need to let go. Are you still with me? So what's holding you back? What do you have to cling to? Whether it's your home culture. This is New Jersey. I'm an Italian. You know how that goes. Well, I'm not, but anyway, we find the craziest things to seize onto and hang onto to keep us from following Jesus with all of our hearts. And do you see what it does? It undermines the church. Folks, let go. Let go. Because what you're going to pick up is much, much better. There is it's not a practice, but it's an event that happens in churches today. And that's called clinging to our pastor's image. And here's how it works. Studies have shown that when a pastor has been in a church for more than 15 years and then leaves for any reason, the next pastor who comes in 60 to 70% of the cases, he does not survive 5 years. And you know why? He doesn't preach like that other pastor we had. He doesn't have the personality of that other pastor we had. He doesn't do it like, and on and on and on it goes. And ultimately, it undermines and destroys. I've known churches, big churches, where a pastor has been there for a long, long time, and then he told them when he was going to be retiring or whatever it was. And so they start a process of searching, but they did everything they could because they understood this problem to avoid it. And yet when the next pastor came in, he survived 2, 3, maybe 4 years. And the reason he couldn't stay longer was because people were like this, with a memory, really, with a memory. And it destroyed him. See what happens? It's interesting. There's a church in Boston. It's called Park Street Church. This church was established in 1809 as an evangelical countervoice to the liberal theology that was coming into Boston at the time. That church has maintained a voice for Jesus in the center city of Boston until this day. You can go on their website and see it for yourself. But what's fascinating here, here's a church that's 210 years older, and today there's going to be 2,000 people in church in the center city. That's at a time when people are saying churches in the center city are dying. But why? Why is it not happening with them? They let go. They pour themselves out, and they've picked up the attitude of Jesus. That's what makes a difference. You see, we need a model. We need a model, and there it is. He wants us to be like him. He wants us to have his way of thinking. Now, my time is escaping me, and I don't want to go over time, so let's go quickly to the perfect manners or proper manners. And that's in the first four verses, it's from verses 2 to 4. Let me make it real easy for you. These manners fall into three pursuits. The first pursuit is pursue unity. Did you notice what he says here in verse 2? Then make my joy complete by being like-minded. How are we like-minded? Let this mind be in you, which was in Jesus. So stop and think. What would a congregation be like if everybody actually tried to evaluate and think and make decisions like Jesus does? Ooh. Here's what it would look like. If any non-Christian in the community was asked, hey, do you know those people over at that Phillipsburg Alliance Church? Yeah, and we know how they decide everything. Why would they be saying that? Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. You see, we're seeking something that only Jesus can give us, and he asks us to have his mind. He says, having the same love. Well, what does that look like? Well, right there it is, folks. He took up a towel and he served. He did something that only slaves were allowed to do. And yet he was the host at this banquet. Having the same love and the same purpose. And what is the same purpose? Well, Jesus made it very clear. Let your light so shine before people that they will see your good works and glorify God who is in heaven. For those of you from the more traditional churches in America, if you did the catechism called the Augsburg Confession of Faith, the very first question at confession was, why are we here? And your answer that you were supposed to memorize was, glorify God forever. Oh, right out of the Bible. How about that? But that's what we're here for. So we need to ask ourselves some questions the next time we want to fight to hang on to that right. How is God going to be glorified in this? Ooh. Think about it. How is God going to be glorified if I keep clinging? So that's pursuing unity. Secondly, we want to pursue humility. Now look how he says this. Do nothing out of selfish ambition. Selfish ambition means putting myself in a position or place that I have no business being. Think about that for a minute. So you ever met those people that can do anything? They're anything. Anything, just ask them. They can do anything. Yeah, that's it. Or he says, vain conceit. Now, that word vain conceit is a very interesting play on words in the language Paul uses, because he says in the passage we just looked at that Jesus emptied himself. Well, here Paul takes that same verb, empty, and he attaches to it the word glory. Empty glory. So what does that look like? Well, this person, he's got a lot of fizz and pizzazz and jazz and shiny, but there's nothing in him. He's empty. You see, glory can't be empty. If it's empty, it's not glory. And those are the play on words he's using. And he's saying it in a really a simple way. He's saying, well, humility is not making sure you're the center of everything and that you get the credit for everything and that you make sure everybody loves you for everything you do and that everybody's special for, you know, we can keep going on that. But just remember Christmas tinsel. It's only good at Christmas. That's what he's talking about. We don't have anything to do with that. But in humility, consider others better than yourselves. And finally, verse 4, we have pursuing kindness. Each of you should look not only on your own interests, but on the interests of others. So there's four words in English that actually, in Paul's language, is one word. Look on your own interests. That's a verb, one verb. And the easiest way for me to translate that verb into English for you is just say navel gazing. You see what Paul is doing? He's kind of giving a little insult. Yeah? But here's the fascinating thing. Evidently, there are some of my interests I can look on. Because he says, not only your interests, but gaze on the interests of others. You see what I'm saying? Somewhere there's a balance in there. And so, you can figure it out. Because gazing at my own interests somehow doesn't allow people to see Jesus. That's the problem, you know? That's the problem with it. Why is it Paul needs to give us a model? Why is it he wants us to see it? Well, for those of you who were or are teachers, you are familiar with the principle of teaching and learning that you were taught in your pedagogy class in college, that people learn by example easier than they learn by words. Remember that? And so you were taught how to make models and examples and illustrations, all this kind of stuff to help the students learn. Why? We all need a model. You see, I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. I'd rather you walk with me and show me the way than just say it. You see, the eye is a better student and more willing than the ear. Find counsel is confusing, but example is always clear. We need a model. And as God's people, we've got it. It's right there. We have our model. You see, he knows we can't do it without the example. A close friend of mine has been a pastor for 40 years. But it didn't start that way. When he was in ninth grade, he got so frustrated with school, and actually, he'll admit it, frustrated with discovering himself, that he dropped out. He decided, I'm done with it. I'll make it through life without school. So he dropped out in ninth grade. And the following summer, he was shooting baskets at the high school outside basketball court. And this man came up. Now, he didn't know at the time, but the man was the coach for track and field for the high school. And the man watched him for a while, and he said, you know, you're pretty good at basketball, but I can tell by the way your body does things, you would be fantastic in cross country. And if you were to train yourself in cross country, you would make all kinds of records. Now, that caught his attention because he knew he wasn't making any records here. So the coach just said, do a little bit of workout during the summer and show up for practice in the fall when school starts. Now, of course, there's one problem to all of that, and that's true in almost any high school I know. You're not going to be on the track team if you're not in class. So he swallowed his pride, went back to school in 10th grade, started going out for track. And the first track meet, he beat everybody and broke all the school records. Not because there's anything special about him, but the coach was right. He saw that in the way his body was made, he had a certain endurance that nobody else had. He went on through high school and broke all of New York State records for high school running long distance. Then he went to college and did the same thing, even breaking national level records for college students in long distance running. But here's what he told the high school students a couple weeks ago when they inducted him into the Nyack High School Hall of Fame. He said this, "What that coach did was he gave me a model of how I could be all that God intended for me to be." And then he ended it with these words, "Who is your model? And who are you modeling for? Let this mind be in you, that was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it a privilege or a seizure to hang on, but he emptied himself." Jesus is asking us to follow his model. And be assured, if you're following his model, there's somebody following. Think about it. Let's pray. I thank you, Lord Jesus, for being that perfect model. And we really don't want any other model, Lord. But I thank you for being that model that challenges us to step up to something far, far greater than ourselves, but that only you could make happen because you share your glory with us. So, Lord, as we go from this place, give each one of us the determination to follow the example of Jesus. I pray this in his name. Amen.